lesson three of our study in the Revelation. We are in section one, which covers Revelation chapter one, and we're talking about the audience is revealed. If you need lesson three, raise your hand. We'll give you one of those. We also have lesson four for when I get back. And by the way, Brother Hawkins will be teaching next Sunday, as we'll be in Florida. So he does an excellent job. I appreciate him filling in for me when I'm gone and when I'm at preaching to the shepherds. Brother Hawkins always is a blessing, and I know you enjoy his lessons. The audience is revealed, lesson three. And Revelation 1:3 is our memory verse for this lesson. And so if you'll turn there or just look at your lesson, let's go ahead and get those. Anyone else need lesson three or lesson four? Lesson four is a short lesson, as lesson three is also not real long. But if you need those, did everybody get them? Lesson three, lesson four. Don't have lesson five in print yet. All right. All right, let's go ahead and say our memory verse then. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. And again, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. Father, please bless our time now and help it to be profitable to each and every one of us. I pray that we will get exactly what you want us to get from your word today. And Lord, that it'll do something in our lives. It'll change our lives. We'll not be the same as when we came in. Please speak to us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, we are talking about Revelation chapter 1. And really, this study is, it is not one that I've gotten from any one source. I've, of course, used the Bible mostly to develop the outline. It is an outline I've never seen before. I've kind of developed it myself. It's kind of how I want to teach Revelation. It is slow and methodical, and you know, we all are sitting and wanting to talk about the Antichrist and the last times and all of that, but a careful study of the book of Revelation will, you know, obviously everything leads up to that, but we want to, I just felt like I wanted to study this book of the Bible in a more just overall way and cover the whole book rather than just the prophecy that is there, which we'll get into all that, no doubt about it. But there's just so many good things in the book of Revelation. And, of course, it is the Word of God, and it's profitable to us if we'll let it be. And I hope you do. I hope you listen. I hope you listen. You come to class with your heart prepared to get something from God's Word. And if you do, God will give it to you. He really will. And it'll be a blessing. It'll not only teach you some things, but hopefully, and Lord willing, it'll change our lives. And that's what we're here for. So we looked at Roman numeral 1, the servants in the audience. And again, the audience is revealed. We're looking at the target, according to God's Word, that he's targeting with Revelation. And the servants in the audience was number 1. And this was broken down into three sections. A was specific servants, and that is taken from verse 1 by his. It talks about his unto his servants. And these are Christian. These are saved people. That would be you and I. The message of Revelation is to all of us. It is to saved people. And so they were specific servants. It's not just to anybody, not just to you know, there's messages for us. There's things in here that will help us. There's things in here that will change your life if you will let them. And so there were specific servants. Then there were, capital B, there were special servants. Verse 5 talks about these servants. They are people who are bought with his own blood. special servants. And again, we spent some time on that several weeks ago. Just the idea that here we are servants, but we're not like any other servants. We're not like any other slaves, if you will. We're bought with His blood. I mean, it's wonderful to have a master who bought us with His own blood. For God so loved the world. I'm a special servant. And again, when you think about that we're servants, what an amazing thing that that God loves us. But we're special servants. And then capital C, we are sovereign servants. And that is equally as amazing as the idea that we're bought with His own blood. But the Bible says we're kings and priests. And there is a sovereignty in being servants. And as His servants, we are kings and priests. And that is an amazing thing, and we spent some time on that. So the servants in the audience, we covered that several weeks ago. Then Roman numeral 2, we started on this and didn't get very far. Roman numeral 2, the seven churches in the audience. And verse 4, verse 11, verse 20, talk about that. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. All right, we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 11, the Bible says, send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and then they're listed. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so there we see that again. And then verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And then it says, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so we can't ignore that. We can't just push aside from that. There are seven churches in the audience here that are represented. Now, and here's where, you know, if you read commentaries and if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see some comments in there and everything. And again, I'm not trying to say that I'm smarter than Scofield. I'm not trying. I just believe a certain way, and I'm going to teach the Bible the way that I believe it is. And certainly, I'm not going to argue with these folks. We don't have time for all of that. I mentioned to you that obviously, when you deal with the book of Revelation, there is a lot of speculation. There's the Bible doesn't necessarily say everything about everything, and so we kind of wonder about some things. But here, I believe there are seven churches, amen. And these are literal churches, all right. And you say, well, preacher, that's pretty obvious. That's what it says. Well, some folks take it a little bit differently. But in chapters 2 and 3, we'll move on to our next section. And chapters 2 and 3, our next section is the announcement to the seven churches. Section 1 has been the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Section 2 is the announcement to the seven churches covering chapters 2 and 3. These are real churches. These are literal churches. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, he says these are different periods of time, and they represent periods of time. And I, you know, again, I see the correlation. I also see some inconsistencies there. It doesn't really matter. I think we can all understand. John saw seven candlesticks. John saw that he was to speak to seven churches. He was to send this to seven churches. These churches, the Bible's very, very clear. In verse 4, it says, which are in Asia. These are seven churches in Asia. All right? And there are seven candlesticks. And that is capital A, the seven candlesticks. We'll have capital A, capital B, and capital C here. And capital A is the seven candlesticks. All right? You can't argue that. Verse 12, the end of it says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Notice verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I mentioned to you the Jewish menorah with a candlestick with seven branches. In other words, there's one base and then seven branches coming out of that. Okay, that's not what he saw here. What he saw here were seven individual candlesticks or oil lamps, however you want to look at that. They were lights. There were seven individual ones, all right? Not one with seven branches, but seven individual lampstands, seven individual candlesticks, and each has its own supply of oil. But notice, Jesus is in the midst of those seven candlesticks. So in the way John saw it, the way God allowed him to see it, there were seven candlesticks there. And then, of course, verse 20, it again says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, there's no way to argue that. There's no, I mean, that is very clear. What he saw, these candlesticks, these are the seven churches. These are individual, visible churches. Okay, they were in Asia. All right? Amen. These represented seven cities where these churches were located. All right? And again, let me just emphasize, if you want to say that, you know, there is a Laodicean age and there is the Thyatiran age and all that kind of, I don't, it doesn't bother me to go back and look at history and look at all, but I'm just saying these are seven churches that are being addressed here. There were churches, there was a church in Ephesus, and there was a church in all of these cities, in Thyatira, there was a church in Laodicea, and each of them was being addressed. You say, yeah, but I see those periods of time as being, I understand what you're saying. But, again, that is not, I believe, what is being seen here. I'm not against going back and looking at history. Anyway, I've said enough about that. So there is a significance with these candlesticks because they are lights. And you can't walk away from here without thinking about why these are lights. And well, there's a lot of stuff to look at. Go to Matthew 5 and verse 14 and just write these verses down. And if you can, just kind of follow along and look at them. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are a light, and a light that is a candlestick light. It is a light. It's a light on purpose. Okay, why? We got these very nice candlesticks and in this case, I think probably lampstands that have oil in them and everything. And why'd you get those? Well, because they just look so nice. No, why did you get them? Well, you got them to be a light. Okay, and you and I, we are lights in this world. We are light in a dark world. If you remember back when we studied the tabernacle, you go to the tabernacle and in the holy place, there was light. There was the candlestick in the holy place. And again, showing, our responsibility to be light in a world that is full of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because of evil. That's why. And so as a light in a world, that's why people at work, when you tell them about the Lord, you carry your Bible, you pray for your meal, that's why they look at you funny. That's why when folks are telling their dirty jokes and everything and you walk away and say, look, I don't want any part of that. All you're doing is being a light, but it irritates folks who like darkness. It doesn't mean you're better than anybody. It just means you're supposed to be a light. The Bible says we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Every now and then you'll get some pious person. Well, God looks on the heart. Yeah, but man looks on our outward. That's why this morning I didn't come up here drinking a beer. Plus the fact that I don't drink beer. Somebody's thinking, well, you probably do it at home, right? No. That's why I didn't come up here smoking a cigarette. That's why I'm not up here cussing and swearing. Amen. I mean, honestly, folks, we have got to be the light. If we're not the light, who is going to be the light in a dark world? You know, if you think about this, the holy place, you know, we're the light. And we can only shine because Jesus shines through us. But then you go into the Holy of Holies. Where's the light there? You know, as we study the tabernacle, there isn't any light in the Holy of Holies. Anybody know why? Jesus is the light. Amen. And praise God for that. You know, Jesus is the light. But you and I, we are to be light in the world. And that's what he says very, very clearly. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And what do? We follow him. Amen. He is the light. Well, the only light we can possibly shine is his. Amen. And it shines through us. Philippians 2, verse 15. Again, I'm just showing you this to show you that there is a reason for these candlesticks and the churches, these individual churches, being a light. Philippians 2, verse 15. And the Bible says here, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Amen. We are lights in the world. And our church, this church, an individual church, a New Testament church, a visible, amen, church, is light. Okay, we have lights on, amen, but that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the world, we are to shine as a light. We are to not be hid. You know, some folks are so, I have to be careful. I don't want to say separated. They're so isolated in the world. In other words, we're the only ones that are right, and we don't want anybody else to mess with us, and no bus ministry, no soul winning, no trying to win anybody to Christ, none of that kind of stuff. Somebody walks in that's a little different, you look at them funny, and instead of greeting them and thanking them for coming, hey, light is we're trying to show people the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to get people saved. That should be our job. Anybody comes in, they're welcome. We want you here. Amen. That's how it's supposed to be. That's why we run buses. That's why we have an RU program. That's why we have a soul winning program. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're the light in a dark world. Amen. And we're not, we're not here just to survive. We're here to win people to Christ. We're here to try to get people to come to the light. Again, as we think about these individual churches, seven churches, certainly we understand that what is written here applies to everyone because it's the Word of God. Okay, it applies to us just like it applied to them. You say, well, I see some things in chapters 2 and 3 that apply to our church. You know, I see some lukewarmness maybe among some Christians. I see some of the issues that these other churches were facing that maybe we're facing as well. And that is true because it is the Word of God. And so if those seven churches represent whatever. I mean, certainly within those seven churches, you see lots of different things. And if they represent some of our sins, if they represent some of our positive things and some of the things we're doing right, certainly we can look at that because this is the Word of God. Just like the letters to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians, the letter to the people at Philippi, Philippians. It's the Word of God. Don't ever think that, I'm not part of the Church of Ephesus, so this isn't for me. It's for all of us. Everything is for us. Everything is something that will help us and will be a blessing to us. And certainly, you can see yourself there, just like you can in all Scripture. And so as we get to that, it will definitely apply. But again, I focus on these, the seven candlesticks. And we cannot ignore it. We can't gloss over it. We can't just move away from it. We have to recognize these are seven churches that God is dealing with. I say that to say God deals with our church too. If Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches, Jesus needs to be in the midst of Berean Baptist Church. And he needs to be the focus of Berean Baptist Church. And he needs to be the leader, the shepherd of Berean Baptist Church. Absolutely essential. That's what it's all about in chapters 2 and 3. And we will certainly get to that whenever that is. But I like the fact they're golden candlesticks, and gold is divine. And gold is the best. And, you know, God's church. I'm so frustrated with our day and age where, you know, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, church is just man-made and all that stuff. No, let me tell you, my Bible says Jesus died for the church. Okay, there are certainly some organizations out there that call themselves churches, and it's not my place to criticize them, but I'm just going to tell you, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord's Supper here to recognize His death, burial, and resurrection and to remember Him. And we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as He said we should. And you know, we are a church that is divine, not because of anything we've done. We're just a bunch of sinners, but it's because of what He did. Don't think churches are done. They're not important. We're supposed to assemble, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, our senior trip, I spent a lot of time. I was amazed. First time we took a senior trip down to Florida, visited a church on Sunday morning, and had a good time. Went back Sunday night, and the pastor said, "Wow," he said, "you guys are on your senior trip, and you came back on Sunday night." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I believe that too," but he said, "you'd be amazed how many churches don't." I said, "We'll be there Wednesday night too." Why? Because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. "Well, Pastor, you're a pastor. You guys could just gather in the house there and have a nice little sermonette." But we're supposed to assemble with the church. Amen. That's why when you go on vacation, first thing you ought to do is find out where there's a church. And I've spent a lot of time finding a church to go to because it's important to me. Amen. That's what you should do. You say, "Oh, we're going on vacation and there's no good church around there." I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't be there around Sunday or Wednesday then. I know it's not popular, but that's okay. It's true. Amen. I know it's good, but I'm not getting the kind of response I'd like to. I may just park on that, but I'm not. Look, the candlesticks are golden. We are His church. Okay? That's not something to brag about. He is someone to brag about. Amen. And we, you know, the best thing Berean Baptist Church could possibly do is to recognize we deserve nothing, and He is everything, and He died for us. And we are a church today because of Him and no other reason. "Well, so-and-so gave a lot of money." It has nothing to do with it. I don't want to be a building. Amen. I don't want to just be an organization. I don't want to just be a corporation. I want to be His church. And I want to be that bride that He presents, a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. Amen. The bride. Wow. Anyway, I got to move on. Seven candlesticks, capital B. What time is it? Oh, the Savior in the midst. So we've seen capital A, the seven candlesticks, capital B, the Savior in the midst in verse 13. And I love this. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And we've covered all of that as far as the Savior there. But notice here, He's in the midst of the church. In the midst. This is the resurrected Christ in the midst. Why? Because He loves the church. He loves the churches. He loves them. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 24. Ephesians 5 and verse 24. The Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. By the way, that'd change your marriage, sir, if you would love your wife that way. Kind of like that western town with the sign hanging up and the wind blowing, the tumbleweed blows across. It's quiet like that. It would. I'm not preaching about that, but that would change your home if a husband would love his wife that way, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's love. That's love. What about her submitting? That was in the verse before. But if you would love your wife, she would submit. All right, I'll move on. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's in the midst, and that's his work in this church. And in every individual Christian's life. He is trying to purify us, trying to make us holy, trying to remove our spots and our blemishes. That's his work in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he's working in the midst, trying to make us that. The Savior in the midst. I love that. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And of course, these seven, again, represents all churches. And Jesus there in the midst in all his glory to present us a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. Yeah, that's what it's all about, folks. The Burger King churches are ruining our testimony to a lost and dying world. And they are dirtying the bride's garment. Honestly. It is, you know, the Burger King church, hey, do your own thing, whatever feels good, do it. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people, I'm not convicted about that. I'll tell you, when's the last time you read your Bible to be convicted? Honestly. I mean, you know, here's what I did, okay? I was a long-haired hippie freak when I went to Bible college, and I didn't have a clue about conviction or anything. But when I saw somebody believe something, I got my Bible out, and I read my Bible and said, okay, why do they believe that? The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not a cop-out for us. That is a challenge to us to be persuaded. Because you look, if you don't have convictions, you're not going to die for anything. You're not going to stand for anything. You're going to wilt like lettuce underwater. I mean, you're not going to be anything for God. We must know what we believe and why we believe it. But the only way you're not going to get that on the phone. You're not going to get that on the internet. You're not going to get that texting. And you're not going to get that with your buddies. You're going to get that with God. And in his word, and find out, okay, why do these people believe this? That's how you find out what you believe, is through the word of God. Well, I just don't know. You just don't like it. That's all. I have people all the time. Well, you know, I like a little Christian rock, or I like a little Christian rap, or I like, yeah, that's what you like, but get in your Bible. Get in the Bible. What about love not the world? What about come out from among them and be ye separate? Again, come out from among them and be ye separate isn't to say to the world, well, just everybody go to hell. It's so that I'm not like them. So I can lead them to a Jesus who is the light. That's why. It's not because I'm better than they are. It's not because I think I'm better than anybody is. It's so that I can be a light. it's so that I can be a glorious church, not having spot, not being spotted by the world, not being blemished by the world. No, it's so that the bride, when she comes down the aisle to meet the groom, who is Jesus Christ, the bride is His church, it's so that there's no spots on the dress. Honestly, can you imagine having a wedding and the bride comes down and she's got dirt and grime and mud all over her beautiful white dress? Boy, that'd be an embarrassing thing, wouldn't it? I've thought we ought to try to pull that off sometime. Weddings, you don't mess with weddings. I'll tell you, all things. And you don't mess with clocks either. Ushers, I need you to come and let's go ahead and get some money. It's been 2 weeks. Our class is going broke. All right, so they're going to do that, and I'm going to keep going. But, in all of His glory, there He is in the midst. You know? I mean, it's just so exciting to me. And here we are with our pet sin, right? And here's Jesus in the midst. And here we are with the things, you know, the pet sin that we have. How sad. But that's why we preach. That's why we give invitation. That's why we have altar calls, so we can go to Him. And that's why you should pray, and that's why you should read your Bible, and that's why, you know, we need to get alone with God and say, God, you know, I need to know. I need to know why. Why this is wrong. Why this isn't the best thing for me. Why this is a weight that besets me. It's slowing me down. God, I need to know that. And then I need to take care of whatever I need to do. Amen. That's the way it should be for a Christian. Like I say, when I went to Bible college, I knew nothing about convictions and standards and living for Jesus. And so many things were foreign to me. I mean, I came from a very worldly lifestyle. And I thank God that He's in the midst. And there He was, ready to lead me and guide me and tell me what I needed to do. I felt like the Bible college student that was always at the altar. I mean, it was almost like, am I the only sinner in this place? Sometimes I felt that way, but I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart. But again, you say, well, you know, God
just hasn't convicted me on that yet.
Listen to me. Open your heart up. I can show you people and say, well, I'm not convicted about my smoking. Well, I'm not convicted about my alcohol. I'm not convicted about my immorality. I've heard it all. You know? Well, I'm just not convicted about that yet. You know, Solomon had a bunch of wives. Why can't I? Yeah. I'm going to tell you, you got a hard heart. You got a hard heart. Just open your heart up. Hey, God, just deal with me. Okay? You do that, and I got news for you. He will. Amen. He really will. I got to stop. Well, capital C is the seven stars. All right? And that is awesome. Let me show you what that is. I read that and got excited. Of course, notice in verse 16, and He had in His right hand seven stars. Can you see it? Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Try to imagine that. But there's seven stars in His hand. Now notice seven stars, and it goes kind of along with seven. What was that? Okay, the seven candlesticks or seven churches, seven stars. This is good. Yeah, well, it's good for me anyway. But now, again, these seven stars in His right hand. By the way, there is no trying to figure it out because the Bible tells us. All right, and we'll get into this more in 2 weeks. But the stars are in His right hand. And verse 20 explains these seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. All right? And so, angel, and you can study this, but an angel is a messenger. So the only question we have to figure out is, are these human messengers or are they actually angelic angels? And so we'll figure all that out. As we, I'll give you a hint. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Chapter 3 and verse 1 starts off the same way, just the different church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. So that gives you kind of an idea, these messengers. So that'll be where we'll start off in a couple of weeks. We'll look at being in the right hand and what that means and how significant that is. But it's all good stuff, and we'll get to that in 2 weeks. Father, thank you again for the Word of God, and we are so privileged to have your very words in our possession, and to be able to study it, to be able to read it, to be able to have the Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of the Scripture. What a privilege that is. And Father, you give that to us. I pray we would not neglect it. I pray that we would certainly open our hearts up to it, and that the seed would fall on good ground. And God, that we'll be what you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a few minutes.